I hope this blesses you. We are so grateful to be here. And interesting, the guy who is going to take my place in Idaho is a guy who grew up in New York and has lived the last 27 years of his life in San Francisco. And he's coming to Idaho, and prior to about 3 weeks ago, he'd never been to Idaho in his life. And I was just coming off a river trip, and he said, "So you're doing what, some kind of outdoor thing?" It was supposed to be an attempt at humor right there. But. And I said, "Yeah, we do a lot of that here." And he said, "You know, well, I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't hike, I don't do any of that." And I just said, "You're not going to make it." No, I didn't say that. He said, "Well," so when I've been able to gladly tell people that we are coming to Alabama, some have said, "You know, that's a little different." So now I can say to Mike, Idaho's a little different. So
we're just so glad you're here.
Well, thank you. It's been quite a journey, and what I wanted to do is, I'd almost like to encapsulate that word that he had, and but everything else that was said, and to realize that the Lord's already been speaking, of course.
Yes.
The Lord's already been covering us with a mantle of praise for the purposes of removing a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, right?
Yes.
The anointing of the Lord is upon me, and he puts upon us a mantle of praise and removes the spirit of heaviness. He does that. Not our striving, not our working harder at it. It's our resting in that. Our resting in what he's doing. I don't know, I'm sure that all of you, if not all of you, most of you have heard of Watchman Nee. He wrote a book years ago called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it was based exclusively on the book of Ephesians. And so the first 3 chapters are all about learning how to sit, and that we are sitting in heavenly places, that we are to rest. From chapter 4 through chapter 5 is walking, learning how to walk with the Lord. And chapter 6, that infamous passage of 6 about putting on the armor of learning how to stand. But he keeps going back and he keeps reminding the reader, you cannot stand if you don't know how to sit. And he keeps reminding the reader, you cannot walk if you don't know how to sit. You first have to learn how to sit. How to sit. How to be still and to rest. And to rest in him. Because he's taking you on a walk. You're not taking him. And when there's that time that you're needing to stand, he's standing there with you. But it's always going back of learning how to sit. So the passage we have today from Ephesians comes from that section about learning how to walk. And what does it mean to walk? So I'm going to bounce around here a little bit. And I had a pocket watch so I could kind of watch my time, but maybe that doesn't matter. So I will probably just go on for days. Oh, there's one right there. Okay. So what I'd like you to do, if you want to follow me, and if you have a phone and you want to follow in a phone, or if you have a Bible and you want to follow me in a Bible, and if you don't want to do either of those, that's fine. But I always find there's a value of a following, and that's entirely up to you. But if you want to, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 14. And it's that infamous passage about the Hebrew people who have been delivered from Egypt. And in verse 14, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." So you got this idea that previous to this, everything's been working for them. There have been these 10 manifestations of God that has systematically begin to root out strongholds of idolatry. And if for any of you who've ever studied the book of Exodus, you know that the Bible is very ordered. And so when you look at those of the plagues and how the Lord systematically goes through that, it's a systematic undermining of each of the pagan deities that the Egyptians believed in. It's very orderly. It's orderly moving down the process of taking away these strongholds. God always has divine purpose with order. It's really important that we hear that. He always has divine purpose with order. And it's interesting, as a clergyman, I am ordained in what is called holy orders. Not micromanaging. Holy orders, the whole idea of trying to keep some degree of order going along, but not trying to get in the way. Not trying to manage it, just allowing it to unfold. Okay? Divine order with purpose. So God has been doing this, and so the Hebrew people, they come away from Egypt, and they are happier in a pig in a mud hole because they have all of these the spoils from Egypt. So you're familiar with the whole account, right? And the Lord leads them, and we're very familiar with, He leads them to the Red Sea. So they've got the Red Sea at their back. And they've got this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And all of a sudden there's this awareness that the Egyptian horde is coming. Familiar with all that? So here's a passage I just want to target. It's verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now I want you to think about that. He was blowing the wind all night. Not in the day, but in the night. They can't see it. They can hear it, but they can't see it. And it's blowing all night long. And my guess is that a lot of them don't have any idea what that wind is. They're clueless because they can't see what's happening. All they know is that night that wind is blowing and it's howling and it's blowing and it's howling all night long. And my guess is that some of them are thinking, what are we going to do? We got the Red Sea at our back. We got the Egyptians here. What are we going to do? And that wind, if you've ever been, my understanding is Alabama, it may just be a rumor. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard Alabama sometimes has wind, sometimes tornadoes. Is that true? Amen. Idaho has no wind. No, I'm kidding. Idaho has lots of wind. But it's howling all night, and if you've been in a place where the wind is a little unnerving, where it's blowing and it's blowing and it's unnerving, and it's like, when is it going to quit? When's it going to calm down? And when is going to be in the sense that, you know, the sky is going to clear and the wind's going to stop? But it says all night long the wind blew. And they wake up in the morning and they look and it's like, there are walls of water. And the land is dry, and that's what it said. Let me read it to you again. It says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Every time the wind of the Lord comes, He changes the landscape.
Amen.
He changes the landscape when His wind shows up. When the power of His presence shows up, He changes the landscape of the body, of the church, of a nation, of an individual. If the wind is blowing in our own life, He changes the landscape of what's going on within us. He changes everything. I mean, remember when the Lord takes dust of the earth and He blows breath into that and a human being is formed. Remember when He talks to Nicodemus and He says, the wind blows where it will. You don't know. You can't see it. Remember that? That whole thing? Well, what about Pentecost? The church is birthed at Pentecost, right? And it's wind and fire come forth at Pentecost. And it changes the landscape. And the church is born. And that wind continues to blow. And it's interesting, in the Greek, there were, and I'm sure you are familiar with this, in the Greek there were those four essences, right? It was earth and water and fire and wind. Familiar with those? Just shake your head yes and humor me. Okay. Okay. Earth and water were considered to be passive. Fire and wind are active. So fire and wind act on the passive. Fire and wind act on earth and water. What are we made out of? Earth and water. And the fire and wind is active, and it changes us dramatically. The whole landscape is changed in our life as the fire of God's wind begins to come into our life and permeate us. You know, the idea of a good sermon is that you have a logical argument, a dramatic illustration, and a practical application. That sound familiar to any of you who've ever preached before? You know, it's kind of like, okay, I need to start with a logical argument, then I need to come up with a dramatic illustration, and then I need to come up with a practical application so people go away with something. So we look at the readings that we have today, and we hear a lot about wind. I mean, we hear about Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind, not in the chariot. It's really important that you see the distinction. In a whirlwind. As a friend of ours once says, you know, it seems like God moves in one of two ways. It's either you're wait. It's like, you know, he's doing nothing. And then, swoosh! I mean, isn't that what happened at Pentecost? I mean, isn't that what happened? You'd think about that, and that's sometimes exactly how God moves in our life. It's like, you know, like I've been believing, and I've been trusting, and I've been waiting, and I've been persevering, and I'm waiting, and all of a sudden, wham, comes the breakthrough, and it's like, whoa! How'd I do? You know, you think of that, and you start believing for that. And then you begin to have a taste of that, and you begin to realize God has been faithful in the past. That means he's still going to be faithful in the present and the future. He's been faithful in the past. St. Catherine of Siena, one of the mystics of the Western Church that lived in the 1300s, she only lived to be 33 years old. And there was a thing called locutions, which we would call word of knowledge about the Lord speaking to her. And the Lord continually said to her, you need to do these two things. Remember how I have blessed you and remember how much I love you. Keep going back to that. Keep going back to the fact how much I have blessed you and how much I love you. Keep going back to that. Keep going back to that. Keep going back to that. And maybe one day in our lives, we will come to the point of walking in the present towards the future, not like this. Let's say if that was the present and the future, let's say if the time comes when all of a sudden we're not walking like this.
Amen.
Because I'm afraid of the present, which was spoken about. I'm afraid of kind of what's present going on, and the future seems so looming out there, I don't know what to do with it. And so I'm kind of moving in the present towards the future very, very carefully, but I'm always keeping my eyes looking back. And what happens when all of a sudden we finally have the Lord turn our head 180 degrees and we start looking forward and move in that direction and saying, I'm remembering what you have done back there. And that's what keeps pushing me forward. And you love me, so now maybe I can begin to go with a little bit more confidence that in fact you are here and you are moving powerfully and your wind never stops. His wind never stops. It never stops blowing across the landscape of our lives. So, in 1978, this is where I get to talk about me. That was also an attempt at humor that apparently didn't work. In 1978, I had been listening to some talks from Barbara Schliemann and Francis McNutt, names that may be familiar to some of you. And they were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and inner healing and deliverance and all of that. And I became so intrigued by that, that I was drawn to that. And so I started attending this prayer meeting in a Catholic high school in Boise. And I read this book by John Sherrill, They Shall Speak with Other Tongues. Yes. And I remember going, and so I had been a couple of times, and there was about 40 people, and I said, I'd really like to have you pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they asked me, well, what do you understand it is? And I tried to explain as best as I could, and they said, okay, kneel down here, and we'll start praying for you. So they start praying for me. And I hear this man's voice. He says, okay, open your mouth and start praying in tongues. And that shut me down because I thought I was supposed to perform, thought I was supposed to do something. And so I felt more self-conscious. And then there was this woman's voice that was so gentle and so still. And she said, just start saying the name of Jesus. So I just started saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And wham, I got hit. And I felt this, I don't know what it was that went through me, and I just started praying in tongues. And I stood up, and I started walking back towards the back of the church, and I'm kind of walking like this. And all of a sudden, I get about where that lady's standing, or sitting right there, and I thought, that's what they saw when they came out of the upper room, and they said, look at them, they're drunk. Remember that in the Acts, see the apostles, Acts chapter 2? It says, they're drunk, and I thought, I'm acting like I'm drunk. You know, if somebody were to say to me, that's what that is. And that started this charismatic journey, and I have had such a hunger for that. And I've heard some people over the years say to me, well, I used to be charismatic, but I've kind of moved on. And my thought is not judgment or not critical, but I thought, I'm not sure you really understood it. Yeah. I'm not really sure that you understood it because, see, what the charismatic is going to do is to take you into deep waters. It's going to take you deeper and deeper and deeper because that's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. When Jesus, in that discourse from John 13 through 17, talks about, I'm about ready to go, but I will not leave you orphan. I will send him to you. I will send him to you to be with you and dwell in you. And he will remind you of everything that I've said, and he will lead you into all truth, and he will always be with you. And you're going to do greater things than I have done. Hallelujah. Now, you look at that, and you think, that has something to do with wind. That has something to do with opening something up that could not have been opened on our power before, right? It would have been impossible to do that. Can you imagine today for Christians to say, boy, you ought to really listen to this particular individual that is a great speaker. Or you ought to read this book. This is really insightful. Or this person's a great theologian. Oh, but by the way, I would take everything that they have to say and everything that they've written with a grain of salt because there's no record of them ever being used by the Lord to raise somebody from the dead, to heal somebody from deafness, to restore someone who was blind to be able to see, or a leper, or set somebody free from demonic oppression. The church has a tendency to be much more comfortable with lack than it does excess. Amen. We're much more comfortable being comfortable with lack than we are with excess, as opposed to saying, God, what if you want me to dream so big and hope for so much that every time I see the Red Sea here and I see the Egyptians there, I don't have a clue as to how you're going to do it. But I remember you did it. So you're going to do it again. And you're going to keep doing it. Remember what Jesus says in John 6. What we have today in Mark is the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, that story, right? And it says that the disciples don't get it because their hearts are hardened. But in John chapter 6, it talks about how he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And so they come to him, and Jesus says, I know why you're coming, because you want to be fed again, but what you need to be doing is doing the works of the Lord. And they say, okay, you set me up. What's the work of the Lord? Remember what the answer is? One word. Believe. That's our work. That's our job. Believe. Believe it all. Believe him for everything. Believe him for everything. Every promise. I mean, he'll say in Ephesians that every spiritual blessing is already yours. You're already seated in heavenly places. You're already there. And then the passage we have today in Ephesians, you hear the heart of the Father. As Paul is proclaiming this, he says, by the way, let me tell you, divine order with purpose, what God wants to do to release in equipping the saints, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. See, I think that we have a tendency to say, okay, I kind of know the role of pastor, teacher. But that's your role too. Your role is a role as an apostle. When I think of the young people that get sent out, when I think of the whole idea of the prophetic, the evangelist, that's equipping all of us for what we are called to do. Holy orders has nothing to do with a one-man show, right? It has everything to do with everybody being involved in the process. And look at the order of what happens. Consider your own conversion process. The conversion process of something, of someone being able to sent, the prophetic being released, being evangelized, being pastored, and being taught. And that's exactly what we do. There's an order to it. The amazing thing about how God works is God always works with order and purpose, even if we don't understand it. Remember in John chapter 11, and I know I'm bouncing around. Remember in John 11 when Jesus is told about Lazarus who's sick, and he's sick for 4 days, and they find out that he's dead, and they think, your timing really stinks, Lord. You know, it really stinks. But it was perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Yes. At what point do we begin to say, God, help me believe? I can't strive harder. All I can do is sit and rest and pray, Lord, fill me with the knowledge and remind me of what you've done. Please fill me so much with how much you love me and grant me the grace to believe, to believe, to believe for the more. Because that's what you want to do to continue to get us to move. Now, I want to start bringing this to a conclusion, and I'm going to say something that I know some of you are not going to like, only because I don't like it. And if I don't like it, you can't like it. Can anybody tell me why you stand for the gospel? And Mark, what's your answer on that? No. Why do you stand for the gospel? Anybody want to take a shot at it?
Because it's Jesus speaking to us.
Because it's Jesus speaking to us. Okay, anybody else?
To bring others to the love of God.
Okay, that's why we stand for the gospel, bring others to the love of God?
It's symbolic of what we're supposed to be doing with our lives every day.
Which means what?
Standing for the gospel.
Standing for the gospel. Anybody else?
Tradition.
See, you really want to make sure, where is he going with this? He's setting me up. You know, I want to make sure I give the right answer so that I don't get, you know, I don't get slammed. And so I want to be able to say, you got the A, you got the F.
Love. Yeah, because he loves us.
Okay, it takes place in the liturgy, right? We have this processional. We come down here, right? And you've got a person with a processional cross, and you've got a deacon or a priest reading the gospel, and everybody stands up. You know why you did it in the early church? And see, kind of what happens now in our liturgy, and when I say this, this does not take anything away from everything that you said, which is wonderful. But you know why people stood in the early church for the gospel? I'm not going to tell you. You see, what we've done now is we've made it almost sort of a worshipful form of piety. And it's a wonderful worshipful form of piety. And we do it in here behind closed doors. In the early church, when you stood for the gospel, you were making a proclamation. And this was a proclamation you were making. Before the sun goes down today, I will witness to someone that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why you stood. And isn't it interesting, at the very end of the liturgy, there is what's called the impartation. The impartation of you being sent out. Lord, may I go with courage and with strength to do your will. It's an impartation, right? You with me?
Yes.
Okay. So the whole notion of saying that what we are to do every time we stand for the gospel in the morning is saying, good heavens, before the sun goes down, I have the privilege, the opportunity, and the responsibility to be looking for a chance to take a risk, to risk it all, to risk everything, and to come up to somebody that I don't have a clue who they are, and to be able to say, hey, what's going on? Can I pray for you? How's things? Or whatever, and to be able to do that constantly, looking for opportunities constantly in the marketplace. We can learn to do it well in here, but only so that we are equipped and we practice, right? We practice here. And we practice, and if we fall flat on our face here, that's okay, because there's people here who can love us and get us back up. I mean, as the statement goes, what's the definition of a saint? Somebody who falls down and gets back up. Falls down and gets back up. Falls down and gets back up. But it's doing it out there. How do I do it if I don't really think I'm equipped? But what if I begun to believe that by the very nature of my baptism, I am baptized into the priestly, prophetic, kingly ministry of Christ? Therefore, I have been empowered to do that. So let me end with five more passages. How about one? This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Or chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The passage we had from Ephesians today was speaking the truth to one another in love. It was making sure that we become acutely aware of not being led astray by deceiving stuff and human wisdom and all this other stuff that sounds really good with rhetoric. But we come back to the fact of that if what we believe, we cannot demonstrate it, then all it is theory. It's just theory. If we can quote chapter and verse, and if we have a background, a plethora of studied all kinds of theology and scripture and all that, but if we can't demonstrate it, all it is theory. This is for transformation, not information, right? It's all about transformation. It's all about Christ transforming us so much so that we become so that he clothes ourselves with him, that we hear Archbishop Jones talk about this all the time, that we are in Christ, to be able to say, I have to be able to demonstrate it. But what if someone were to say, and I would even, let's say here, just for the sake of argument, what if someone were to say, but I don't move in the prophetic. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
Do we understand that? Because if you were baptized, you were baptized into the prophetic ministry of Jesus. Everybody's called to be prophetic. Maybe you don't have the office of a prophet. But we're all called to be prophetic. We're all called to live that sacrificial priestly life of putting our life on the line all the time. And God is never outdone in generosity, right? He keeps giving back over and over and over again. And then the kingly thing, remember that passage from Proverbs? It's God's job to kind of hide a thing, but it's the king's job to pursue it. And we're kings. Can we believe that? We're prophets. Can we believe that? We're priests, all of us, and we're equipped. We're equipped to go out into the marketplace and to realize it don't have nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. And I'm just trying to say, Lord, I want to so let go and so get caught up in your power and your presence and to see before my very eyes and for someone else to see before their very eyes. Did you see what just happened? That Red Sea just opened up. Did you see all those things that were pursuing me? My heavens, they're gone. Just like that. And he did it all night long. See, that's what he's doing in all of our lives right now. There's a wind in everybody's life here right now. There is a wind blowing in your life.
Yes.
And it's blowing day and it's blowing night. And it's changing the landscape of who you are. It's changing the landscape of who you are. Can we believe that and believe for more and believe for more and more and more and to cry out like Moses, God, I want to know your ways. And I don't want to move from this presence if you don't go with me, but I want to know your ways. I want to know, I want to put my head on your chest and hear your heartbeat. I want to see your smile. I want to hear your breath. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you love and what you hate. I want that union more than anything. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be always with you.